ever alive.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come knowing that we need you in every hour, in all things, in all ways. Lord, you give that common grace that humans can have food to eat, clothing to wear, our daily bread. We thank you for all these different common graces that come to us. We thank you as your people for your saving grace that's broken our hard hearts, that's made us hunger and thirst for you and your righteousness and your kingdom. And Lord, we pray again today, your kingdom come, O Lord. Father, may your kingdom be at work and visible even now in these classes, that the words of the King would instruct us on how to call out to you, on how to pour out our hearts and our needs before you in prayer and petition. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have been talking about prayer. We took a little hiatus. Thank you, Daniel, last week for a special message on sanctification. But this certainly is part of our sanctification, is growing in our prayer life, growing in bringing our needs to our great Lord. And where did we leave off 2 weeks ago? What did we get done talking about? Or start talking about, actually?
Asking,
that's right. We have been covering, in this portion of our prayer series, the parts of prayer. And we have, what was the first part of prayer we talked about?
Adoration.
What's the second one?
Confession,
good. And what's the third one we talked about?
Thanksgiving,
good. And so then, most recently, we've been going through petition. Of course, we started by talking a little bit of the biblical basis for it. We mentioned the different words that are used in the Bible, essentially are ones that deal with asking, petitioning, requesting. And we referred back to our early talk on this whole subject of prayer when we started to define in word study those words. And that right there begins the biblical basis for petition. We looked at various passages that exhorted us to petition the Lord in different ways. We looked at passages that not only tell us that God wants us to ask, but passages that also tell us that God wants to answer, to encourage us that He hears our prayers, He hears our petitions, and gives us good things. So what we got into then at the end of last time was to talk about some of the attitudes we ought to bring into our petitions, into our asking. And one thing we said as a sort of an attitude is the attitude of a child, the sense of dependence upon God as our Heavenly Father. And mentioning the Romans 8 passage there, that spirit of adoption that gets us to cry out, Abba, Father. That's an important way that the Scripture reveals to us the importance of our petition. It's as a child to the Father. And the second attitude we talked about is one of faith. We looked at that call. We kind of went on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but a good rabbit trail, talking about what Jesus said. If you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, if you have enough faith, it'll be yours. And we went on a little bit of rabbit trail on some of the exegesis of that, but it was a good one. And the point was, that was a passage that talked about needing faith in our prayer life, in our petitions. And I want to keep on that subject a little bit longer by looking at our next verse, James 1, 6 through 8. James 1, 6 through 8. James 1, 6 through 8. And Miriam, do you have that for us?
Not
yet. Hebrews, James. Jeff, why don't you read James 1, 6 through 8?
But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
What's the what do we see there? What's the attitude we need to have?
Faith.
Faith, that's right. And what's the opposite of the faith, Elena?
Doubt.
Doubt, that's right, yeah. Faith or doubt? Believe or disbelieve when you make that request to the Lord? Here's a challenge here. The next verse. I'd like to say in my own prayer life that it's always just the first when you make a request. Just the faith. But there's also sometimes that struggle with the other. Oh, that's a crest too big. Or, oh, God's not going to give me the doubting component. And to see it described there as double-minded. And to see in rather bleak terms how he describes being double-minded, that's a challenge. And it's certainly a challenge for us, not just in our prayer life. I think in various aspects of our Christian living, we can hold one thing, but in practice want to do something different. I want to forgive, I don't want to forgive that person. I should do this, but I want to do this. And sort of this wrestling. And so we can see that double-mindedness in our prayer life as well. I believe, I don't believe. And that's something that we're reminded of here. Anybody relate to that at all? Judy?
I think also there's when we pray, there's a sense in which we're asking God for a certain thing, but we're not demanding it. I don't think we can assume that He's going to answer the prayer. I think we need to have faith that He can answer it in any way, but we can't presume on His goodness and say, well, He has to do this because I think that it's good, and I think He should, and I think He will. And He doesn't do it because we want it.
Yeah.
He does it because He's decided it's the right thing.
Yeah.
So we need to ask humbly, believing that He can, but also in submission, knowing that He may choose something better.
Mm-hmm. And a couple comments on that. So I think part of the notion of the faith then, as I think as we see in Scripture, is not simply, if I believe strong enough, I'll get this specific thing, but faith in the sense of trusting. I believe however God will answer this, it will be to the glory of God and to my own good. And I think it's this actual passage that would remind us of that in a different way. It's actually not in this passage. It's in James. I have to find it. But it goes on talking about. Let's see here. It's in chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4 of James. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the whole context there is how we can even have sinful lusts involved in our prayer life. And we, you know, this is, would be an example of bad interpretation. I have this sinful lust. If I just believe enough, God will give it to me. I'm not going to doubt it. I'm going to believe enough. And that would, in context, tell us that we shouldn't expect to receive that either. And in fact, it's our prayer of faith that should actually recognize in faith, in all that that entails, that I'm not thinking I will get that, but rather the prayer should be something along the lines of, Lord, here's my sinful lust. Please help me. please help me to have a different attitude and heart and desire. We're going to talk briefly at the end here about what happens when you don't get your request. But that's a beginning on that. So, one more verse on this subject. Let's look over at John 11. Again, we're talking about attitudes in our petitions. We're talking specifically about the attitude of faith and trust. John 11, starting at 21. Sarah, why don't you read 21 through 27?
Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.
And let's look down at verse 37 through 43. Kim, why don't you read 37 through 43 for us?
And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, that if you would believe, you would also see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.
Keep going.
Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, we have Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go.
Good. So how does this play into our topic here about faith in our prayer requests? What do we learn from this? What do we see going on here?
So we have to believe what the Lord says.
Okay, good.
The Lord was emphatic in saying,
What's Martha's prayer request maybe? What was Martha's original prayer request? If I can kind of simplify it in that sort of way of thinking here.
Well, study would have come earlier.
Yeah, I think so. Lord, come here and heal like you know how to do. As if it's some craft maybe. And so, essentially, she didn't get her prayer request answered the way she originally hoped it for. Jesus' response is, believe. Jesus' response is, I am the resurrection and life. And even then, she's kind of thinking, oh yeah, resurrection, like in the future, I guess that's how this is going to play out. But she ends up getting it answered in a way that, kind of to Judy's point a moment ago, unexpected, amazing, and again, the point being, God calls us to have faith and trust in Him through it all, through our petitions, and let's sit back and see how God answers them. Jim?
I think what is important is through Christ in this text. It's not just faith in the Father, but we're connected to the Father through the Son.
True, very much.
Pray in Christ's name.
Ken?
And how we can underestimate God if it's not our way, then it can't be done.
Mm-hmm.
She says, if you were here, you would have saved him, right? But now he's gone, so we're underestimating him.
Which it comes across as really a lack of faith and a lack of appreciating what Jim just said of who Christ is and what he's able to do, which causes Jesus to respond with an I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Enlarge your view of me, enlarge your faith of me, of understanding what I can accomplish. So, yeah. Amen.
And also, Pastor, I noticed that when we read these verses, the Lord offered the salvation right at that moment.
Mm.
He didn't say, just come back tomorrow, maybe I can save you for it. I can save you.
Mm.
He said, I am the resurrection. I'm here to save you,
to wake
you up from...
Believe in me, shall never die.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
I believe in our spiritual life, so the Lord came just in the right moment in our lives.
That's right.
To save us.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't before, I wasn't after.
That's right.
That's the right moment. I guess for Lazarus was the right moment for him to be resurrected by the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Okay, good. So I want to look at another attitude we ought to have in prayer, a different attitude now. Let's look over at Luke 18. Luke 18:1-8. There's different, you know, passages in the Bible that I feel like I reference a lot. And this is one I feel like I reference a lot. On the one hand, I just might assume everyone knows this passage, and maybe there's not much value looking at it, actually. But sometimes I find the passages I reference a lot, then I actually ask somebody and kind of put them on the spot. I realize they don't necessarily know the passage I'm really referring to. So I want to make sure we actually see it in our prayer class, because this would be a shame if we didn't see this passage in our prayer class about an attitude we ought to have in our prayer life. Luke 18:1-8. Who's got that for me? Clara.
Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard him. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will revenge her lease by her continual coming. She weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cried out day and night to him? Though he bears along with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth?
What's the attitude that we ought to have in our prayer and petition according to that parable?
Never give up.
Never give up, that's right. What's another way to say that?
Persistence.
Perseverance, that's right. And maybe even a word we don't think of when we read that parable is patience. Yeah. So there's both of that, obviously. We persistently come, but we have patience in the meantime.
In his time,
that's right. And of course, I think it's important to recognize that in that parable, you know, parables are parables. They're not one-to-one qualities, obviously. They're stories we can think of that help us to think about some spiritual truth. So we're obviously likened to the widow in there, right? Who is the judge supposed to be likened to in that regard?
God.
But what way is the judge different than God?
Just.
That's right. So I think we have to be careful, right? We can't say that this judge, this wicked judge who does not fear God or man, that equals God, right? That's an example of a bad way of using parables. This is a story of an application that comes a how much more application. If an unjust, wicked judge is willing to hear out some poor widow who's been wronged because she comes day and night, how much more will the God of steadfast love and mercy, the righteous, just God over heaven and earth, how much more will He give mercy and justice as we come to Him with our prayers and petitions? See the difference there? We're supposed to notice that difference. Questions on that one? A similar one here is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anyone have this one memorized? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's almost as short as John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's right. So if some translations you just get two words, pray continually. Some translations you get three, pray without ceasing. And what's that?
I probably have the King James.
Which one's that one?
Pray without ceasing.
There you go. Pray without ceasing. That's right. Surely that's about persevering in prayer more than somehow trying to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week without rest and sleep. Surely it's more about the perseverance and the patience and the ongoing regular ways you bring those requests to God. One more similar one on this topic, Psalm 40, verse 1, in terms of the attitude of patience and perseverance and persistence. Psalm 40, verse 1. When you get there, Gene, we'll have Gene read Psalm 40, verse 1.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry.
What's this about?
Patience and persistence.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. It's interesting, the waiting aspect. So sometimes you hear it from charismatic, you know, Christians. They use this notion of waiting in the sense of waiting for God to speak to them, or waiting for God to give them some kind of revelation or some sort of clear direction in their life. And they use it as a form of decision making. That's not the way to use that verse or those verses in the Psalms that talk about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is about patience. And especially in a case like this, patience with regard to a request to God, patience to see how He will save, patience to see how He will work for your good, patience for how He will bring about His promises. We can think of the waiting needed for Christ to finally, in the fullness of time, be born and do all that Christ did. And there's an application in all of our prayer life, how we need to patiently wait to see how God will work in the midst of us bringing our cries to Him. Questions on that one? Good. Okay, so still thinking about attitudes in prayer. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5. Verse 7. Ken. Was that you were getting there? Or
getting there.
Okay, take your time. I'm waiting patiently.
Go ahead.
Okay, Miriam.
Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you.
All right, good. Anybody have any other translation on that one?
Anxieties,
yeah. And this is a word that care and anxiety is obviously on the same range of meaning there. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties on Him. What does that have to say with regard to our attitude toward prayer? Our attitude toward petitions?
Openness with Him.
Okay.
He already knows how you feel, and He's not, like the parent who tells their child that they shouldn't express their emotions.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what's inside, and He wants you to come to Him with that.
Yeah. And there's an interesting dynamic. Go ahead.
There's great hope in this verse as well. He cares for you.
Mm. That's right. And I think that's the point. So, anxieties and cares refer to the kind of struggle we're going through. What should we do when we have those anxieties? As a cross-reference, I'll read Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Which then it goes on to talk about the peace of God then that comes through that peace that transcends all understanding. And so as we find our struggles with anxieties, we bring those to the Lord, acknowledging them, but looking to receive in return His care and His peace. His care and His peace, that peace that transcends all understanding. And so God doesn't want us to be overwhelmed in our anxieties and worries of life. He actually gives us prayer as a means for dealing with them. Questions on that one? All right, let's look at another one. Luke 6, verse 12. Luke 6:12. Sarah Miller.
Now it came to pass in those days that he went up to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God.
All right, what's that attitude to have?
He was persistent.
Persistent, okay, good. That's similar to what we talked about before. Any sort of... you may not get it from just this one verse here.
There were thousands of people who wanted to flock around him, and you know, he could have spent all his time being occupied with ministry and then never prayed.
Yeah, and that's going to get at what I'm going to say here in a different way than I was thinking, but it's a right on point. I have the word here, devoted. Devoted. Maybe you can think of, like, in Acts chapter 2, one of the things they were devoted as an early church was in terms of prayer. And the sense I get here from Jesus, this wasn't just like a one-off occasion that he spent a considerable amount of time in prayer. That this was his practice. And the related aspect to it that, you know, what Daniel just said is, isn't this the trouble of being devoted, is we let other good things take away from the time that we should have in our prayer life. And so the importance of setting aside, prioritizing, devoting time to be devoted in prayer. And there's an interesting, you know, sort of contrast to this. Because we can think of in Matthew 23, verse 14. You guys, flip there. Why don't you flip Matthew 23, 14. Scripture is all about nuance, about thinking of principles that might seem to compete with each other and to think about the right way to implement them. Diego, why don't you read that for us? Matthew 23:14.
Yeah, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, for a pretense to make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation.
Okay, good. So how does this rub up against the one we just read about Jesus? Jeff?
The Pharisees and the scribes pray in public.
Okay.
For man's benefit. And Jesus went up on a mountain to pray before God.
Yeah. The common denominator, it seems, between those two is they both were long prayers. Right? Jesus goes all night long praying, and I don't necessarily mean to think that he didn't get any sleep at all, per se, but he spent a long period of time in prayer. The Pharisees evidently spent this long period of time in prayer, but one was commended, one wasn't. And Jeff hit the nail on the head. For the Pharisees, it was to please men, to be seen by men, to be praised by men. Whereas Jesus surely went to please the Father, to be praised by the Father, to have time with the Father. And so there's a way in which we can spend real time in prayer, valuable time in prayer, that is good. And there's also the opposite, of course, is just doing it as a performance. And so hopefully you guys see the two differences there. That makes sense? Yeah. So it's not simply the many words. Remember the other passage, Matthew 6, 7 through 8, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask Him. And so, being able to cultivate a prayer life that's not just like mantras, as if God doesn't know the things. It needs to be constantly, every moment, re-spoken the same thing. Very pagan ideas in prayer. That's not how we pray. Okay, good. So let's look at our next one. 1 John 5:14 and 15. First John 5:14-15. Again, thinking of the attitudes that we bring into our the petitions that we make in prayer. Who's got that for me? Ron. Okay, Judy. Or Ron. 1 John 5:14-15.
I have a page. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him.
This is one.
Right?
I think that sounds right. I think there's probably a couple of different attitudes you can find in here that would both be positive things to know. What sort of attitude ought we to have in our prayer life?
Trust.
Trust, okay. We talked about trust before. Give me a different word.
Confidence.
Confidence, okay, good. And that certainly is here. So the sort of sense of trusting, not trusting, I use the same word, confidence that we have, encouragement that we have that God hears our prayers. As we bring them. There's another aspect here I'd like us to notice too.
His will.
His will. Okay, good. So in our prayer life, what are we looking to pray for?
His will
to be done. Now, the secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us and to our children. We might live by all the words in this law. We don't know the secret will of God, how it will all actually work out, but we do know what He's revealed to us. And so that should characterize and color our prayer life, praying for the kinds of things that God tells us to be praying for and the sorts of things He would want for us. We don't pray, we ought not to pray for sinful things. We ought not to pray for those lusts of the flesh like we looked earlier in James. Right? We ought to be having this attitude which says, what kinds of things would the Lord want me to bring in prayer? Learning to ask in a way that shows the way God's growing us. Remember in Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And of course there it's about the giver, maybe on that one, more focused on what the giver gives. And we can think of the analogy of Heavenly Father versus Earthly Father in terms of giving. But the flip side, we can think of the opposite of that as children who ask. You know, there it talks about children asking for good things. Asking for a fish, right? I guess the implication is if your son asks you for a snake, maybe you should just say no. Sorry. The point being, right, we want to think about, as God's children, the kinds of things that would be a good thing to ask for. That's part of our own growth, too. And certainly it's part of our prayer life, right? We actually spend a little time reflecting. Here's my situation. Here's my circumstances. What is the kind of thing I should ask God for? One good one always is wisdom, right? That's something the Scripture tells us, invites us, encourages us to ask for wisdom. Questions on that one? Okay, now we've already started hinting around this. What about when I don't get my prayer request? Or at least don't seemingly get my prayer answered? Or maybe just simply get told no? What about then? What do we do? How do we think about that? Now this is a topic I actually had addressed a little bit before we started our prayer series. It was something that we... I'm trying to blank now why we were talking about it one Sunday, but it was a few Sundays before. Jim?
Providence. Trust in his providence.
Absolutely.
So if my prayer is not answered the way I want, I'm trusting in his providence that his will be done.
That's right. And something we've seen as we've already been working on this specific section, the part of prayer of petition, inevitably, as we've been talking about this, several of you have brought out, well, this doesn't mean that we get anything and everything that we want. And so we have to make sure when we see certain scripture passages that scripture interprets scripture. And I guess that's why I'm asking this question, to essentially deal with what we've been noticing along the way, which is even though we have some great invitations to prayer, great invitations to ask, and encouragement that God will answer, what it can't mean is that we ask and are guaranteed to receive the specific thing that we ask for. And the reason why is because Scripture interprets Scripture. There are Scriptures that tell us, like we just read, as it's according to God's will. We even have examples in the Scripture where God actually essentially says, no, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for. Daniel, I see your hand being raised there.
Yeah, and this applies both to, you know, James says that you do not have when you ask because you ask to consume it on your lusts. It applies both to we're asking for the wrong thing, but also to asking for good things. You know, in God's election, he's chosen certain people for salvation and passed over others and divides families, and you can often pray for the salvation of your family members, and God may never save them.
Danny, you're getting specific in application. I don't know if we can do that here. That's a joke. That's a hard one, isn't it? Yeah, that's a real hard one. Of all the different prayer requests that we ask, that's got to be one of the hardest ones to think of. But we need to wrestle with those difficult things. And this is a difficult topic in the series on prayer, right? That sometimes God says no to your prayers, and that can frustrate us when we think it's a good thing or something that we should have. What are some, Ron?
On the contrary side, sometimes we pray for things that aren't good for us, and God gives them to us.
Mm.
And there's a consequence.
Yeah, that he teaches us through that. An example I think of there is in 1 Samuel, give us a king like all the other nations, and God says, this is a bad idea, but I'm going to give you one anyways, Saul, and it didn't work out so well, and they learned through that.
I was thinking about the Israelites. Give us meat. Tired of this man.
So they had it coming out of their nostrils. Yeah. There are plenty of those examples. What about some examples? Give me an example of someone in the Bible who did ask for something and God said no.
Paul.
Oh, yeah.
When he prayed, when he had the thorn in the flesh.
That's right. That's one of the examples I had here. God says, God says in response, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in case you didn't catch that, that was a really fancy way of saying no. Any other example? I see a hand over here.
In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, God, remove this cup from me, if it be possible, so he wouldn't have to go through the agony of the cross. But then he followed up by saying, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine.
That's a challenge you want to think about, right? Yeah. And a way in which we realize all the different ways, like Hebrews talks about, that Jesus experienced the things we experience, yet without sin. And, amen. Any other examples?
Maybe more subtle is Moses going before Pharaoh. God, I'm not that kind of person. I will give you the words.
My example here is Moses, though not that part of his life. That's a good one, though, Ken. Yeah, that's absolutely a good one. Yeah, he basically said, God, pick someone else. And he's like, no, actually, I'm going to use you. The other one I had on Moses...
wanted to see the promised land.
Yeah. I'll just read a little from Deuteronomy 3. We'll have to close here shortly. Deuteronomy 3:23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon, But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. That was a more explicit way of saying no, but it was nonetheless no. It was. These are all examples we talked about of no. And if we find our prayers not being answered, we're in good company. But we can trust that God's grace is sufficient. We can trust. There was good reason why Moses himself wasn't able to finish the work there yet. Needed to be a prophet even greater than Moses who would truly bring his people into the promised land. We could spend a sermon on that one. Daniel.
Another one from Moses is when Moses asked to see God's glory. And God said, you're going to see a little bit of it. You're just going back to see my face. And that's an interesting one because God did eventually let Moses see his glory 1,400 years later on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Amen. All good examples. And we're out of time. We're going to continue next week. We covered what I wanted to cover in terms of my teaching component on petition. We're going to, like we've been doing, go through Matthew Henry on petition. But before we do that, as I've been telling you, I wanted to take a sort of related notion of petition and the idea of complaint. A complaint in Scripture inherently implies a petition. It's a sort of a form of petition. And we're going to look at that next time before we dig into the Matthew Henry stuff. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do petition you now. May you glorify yourself in our midst as we are about to, here in a short while, enter into the official worship service as your church here on this day. We do pray, Lord, for a blessed break as we prepare our hearts and minds for that worship service. And thank you for all the ways you have said yes and amen to our prayers, even in Christ. We pray this in Christ. Amen.